the conference prouder than when we arrived. You don't want that. I read this statement. It's a beautiful little statement. It says that a child, not really profound, but it's interesting, a child on a mountaintop can see further than a giant in the valley. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were children on the mountain before God? Just little children coming to Mount Zion, waiting before the presence of the Lord, and then see what we can see. Let's bow together, and then we'll look into His Word. Now, Father, we do praise You so much for Your Word, for the revelation of Christ, for the Holy Spirit that's in our hearts, to take this written Word and to translate it into our lives as the living Christ. Open our eyes, take the veil away, cause us to see and to understand. Minister unto us, we pray. How we praise Thee that we can wait upon Thee now. We'd ask Thee again to deliver us completely from all of man's ideas and the subtle ways of the world. Protect us. Feed us. Show us Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to turn to John chapter 11, if you would, please. The theme that we're following this week, Jesus loves me. When I first read that theme, I wasn't sure what the Lord would have me share with you, but I felt like it would be a good exercise for my own soul, even if I never got to share any of it, just to study the love of Jesus and just to be exercised before God and refreshed again. And as I began to meditate on passages on the love of God, Romans chapter 8, chapter John 13, 1, having loved them, He loved them to the end, and Thy loving kindness is better than life, and all of these, I began to meditate on this truth, that the love of Christ is experienced. The love of Christ is brought out through different things we go through. And so I sat down and I just tried to meditate. I went through my history, the history of my soul, and I tried to think back where God has opened up, given little gleams of light on the love of Christ. And then I went into the Scriptures to see if I could see those experiences illustrated in the Word of God. And so what I'd like to share with you, Jesus loves me when, and then I'll name four experiences of life. Now this morning we looked at Jesus loves me when I'm foolish. And it was based on 1 Samuel 21. Jesus loves me when I'm foolish. Tonight I'd like us to look at the truth, Jesus loves me when I'm hurting. See, all of these not only come from the Word of God, but in a measure, not fully, but I tasted a little. So I add to the Word of God my testimony that Jesus loves me when I'm hurting. Now, I looked over my whole Christian life, and I asked, when did I hurt more than any other time? It's amazing the list you can draw up when you meditate on something like that. But I really believe the most acute pain, as I look back, had to do with the death of my mother in August. That was a time before God in my soul. And so we'd like to look. Jesus loves me when I'm hurting. And then, just to get it before us, Jesus loves me when I sin. That's what we'll look at tomorrow morning. And then the last one, I don't want to tell you what it is, because it ruins the text. I want to show you the text first. Because if I just give it to you, then I can't play with you and pull it out of you. And so I'm just going to leave Jesus loves me when I'm, and then we'll look at that one at the end. So this evening is Jesus loves me when I'm hurting. Now the problem with tonight's message, see this morning, some of you weren't here of course, but when you look at a truth like Jesus loves me when I'm dumb, Jesus loves me when I'm stupid, Jesus loves me when I'm foolish. We all identify with that. And we all say, oh yeah, that was me. I remember saying those dumb things and being in those dumb places and doing those dumb things. But when we come to what I want to share tonight, maybe we haven't been there yet. Maybe we can't identify with it, and so you might have this idea, well, it's detached, it's not really for me. Well, take it sort of as a preparation, because as sure as you're a child of God, there's going to be sorrow in your life. And when that time comes, it's going to be a great foundation to know Jesus loved me when I hurt. And so if you've experienced it, or if you're going through it now, or maybe in the future, then I trust that God will recall some of these truths to our heart. In order to get the text before you, let me say a few things about this particular theme. Now, as you know, people are different. I think everybody in this room, some 85 or however many men, we're all different, not only in looks, but in our temperament, in our makeup, in our personalities. We're unique. I remember one time Dana brought a message on the uniqueness and being rooted in the root of David. You know, it's just a tremendous thing that we're all different. And sometimes, even those in the same family are different. You see in the Bible that's illustrated. Cain was like not like Abel, and Jacob was not like Esau, and David was unlike Jonathan, and Saul was unlike Jonathan and all. Even in my family, I look at my kids, my twins especially. Now, they should be alike. They're twins. But they're so different. Now, one of my girls, when she gets hurting, she writes a poem. She sits down, she writes a poem. And the other day, the other twin came to me crying. Look at the poem, Kathy. I didn't mean to name her name. Look at the poem. Look at the poem sister gave me. I wrote it down. April 7th. Here's the poem. Everything I do is wrong. It seems like I just don't belong. All I do is moan and groan. And I am also all alone. Love, sister. See, she wasn't being treated fairly in the game. And so the other one was all hurt and came, oh, you know, look at this. You always write me poems. And they're all this kind of poem. Well, it's amazing how six children brought up under the same wonderful parents, same environment, same opportunities. One's a wise guy. One's introvert, one's extrovert, one is very tense, another one's a tease, and the one's real pliable and teachable. No one is hard. David's trying to figure out which one he is. And sometimes, they're not even the same. You know, I read this couple of these books on sanguine, choleric, phlegmatic, melancholy, and then you try to pinhole yourself and you put yourself here and all that. At any moment in my life, I can be melancholy or, on the other extreme, sanguine. It depends on where our hearts are in the Lord. I read one statement from a psychology book. Our psychologists here and psychiatrists can set me straight on it. But they say that temperament, personality never changes. It alters, but it doesn't change. I don't know what that means. But I'll tell you, in my family, I want us to look tonight at two people who faced the same sorrow at the same time. Man, man. Two people who faced the same sorrow at the same time, but they were very different people. And the Lord Jesus dealt with them differently in that sorrow. And what I'd like to show you is that difference. Because that difference is the revelation of this truth. Jesus loved you. That's what I'd like us to look at. Now, I've deliberately chosen, because of my own experience, and because I think that one of the greatest sorrows we'll ever face has to do with the losing of a loved one. I think that might be Earth's greatest sorrow. When a loved one dies, a mother or a father or a life partner, or a child, a son, or a daughter, or a relative, or a friend. Even with all the comfort we have in the Word of God, and with all the grace, and with all the hope, and we probably have more hope in that sorrow than any other. And yet even then, there is an acute pain, there is a suffering there. The loss of anything else, the loss of money, the loss of business, the loss of reputation, it isn't the same as the loss of a loved one. And so I think by that illustration of sorrow, that if God is to show himself loving and to show himself giving grace and all sufficient in that greatest sorrow. Now I had trouble when I was going through this because as I went through the sorrows of the Bible, there's tremendous sorrow over sin as well. You know, Psalm 51 and all. And boy, there's some tremendous sorrow. And I wasn't weighing one against the other. But at least this is one of the greatest sorrows, I think, that we can face. And even in the light of all of that glorious reunion and hope and everything, there's still a hard thing to face. I've heard people say, you know, the only reason you feel badly when a loved one dies, especially if they die in Jesus, is all selfishness. And it's just because you want them here and you want their comfort. But I don't know if it's selfishness or not. It still hurts. There's still a pain in the heart, and that's what we're going to look at. We're not going to try to nail down all that other thing. Job explained, and I think it's so beautiful, in Job 4:12, when the miserable comforted wanted to know why he was complaining about pain. And he tells in Job chapter 4, verse 12, and he says, because my flesh isn't brass. That's why I'm saying it hurts. If I was brass, I wouldn't be complaining. And Job said, I have a very good reason to complain. Get these little neurons and dendrites in there, and they keep sending messages back to my apperceptive mass saying, ouch, and it hurts. And that's why he was complaining. Well, in the Bible, we have a lot about this particular sorrow. We have Jacob weeping over Joseph and Rachel weeping for their children because they were not. It's an awful sorrow. Ezekiel chapter 24. Remember, God comes to Ezekiel. And he says, I want to know you, And then God gave the message, just as I have lost my wife, God going to take your temple, the desire of your city, away. And you won't be able to mourn. And so on. Well, Jesus loves me when I hurt. And of course, the pain is greater or less in terms of the circumstances of that particular loss. If it's sudden and violent, or if it's slow, or if it's expected or unexpected, and so on. Mary and Martha, two different people, sharing the same loss. Here's the outline I'd like to give for those that like logical connection. And then I want to show how Mary and Martha were different. And then I want to show how the Lord Jesus dealt with that difference in order to reveal the truth that Jesus loves me. Before we do that, I'd like us to look at the scripture and read it together. Now, I really feel it would be important to get the whole story before us. So what I'd like to do to save my voice a little is have somebody read verses 1 to 16. And then when they stop, I'll give another reference to stop at and another one, and so on. So could somebody start reading 1 to 16, John chapter 11? All right, let's begin by looking at the ways Mary and Martha were the same. Now, most of it is obvious, but just for logical connection, let me just mention five ways five things they had in common. Because then, as we look at what they didn't have in common, I think it'll make more sense. The first thing they had in common was their relationship with Lazarus. Their love, their union with their brother. Now, from the record, it would appear that Martha is the eldest sister. Now, the whole Bible record that you have of Mary and Martha is only in three places. It's in Luke chapter 10, John chapter 11, and John chapter 12. A wonderful little family in the little town of Bethany. Now, evidently, they were well-to-do, upper middle class, or better than that. From the fact that Mary offered all of that rich ointment in John chapter 12, and from the fact that these women were prominent in society, especially in the day when they were being suppressed, from the fact that they owned their own home and it was big enough to hold quite a few people, from the fact that Lazarus, like our Lord Jesus, was buried in a rich man's tomb, the illustration of that was the stone in front of it. That's the richer you were, the bigger the stone. And that's how they measured it at that time. Well, in this, they're the same. They live in the same house. They have the same brother, the same love for that brother. The second way they're the same is in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're both sisters in grace. They've partaken of the same grace. John 11:5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And even in Luke 10, where Martha takes a bad rap, if you read it carefully, you'll see that her love for the Lord Jesus is very evident. Martha had a great burden about serving the Lord and having things in order. But why was she doing that? And the answer is because Jesus was her host. She was just doing it for Jesus. She just loved the Lord. She wanted everything right for Him. Her problem was not lack of love for Christ. You remember her problem? It wasn't because she did many things, but she was encumbered by those many things. And she was bothered. She had a spiritual problem with her sister for not helping and all the rest. But they both loved the Lord Jesus. In John 11, verse 3, it says, the sisters, plural, the sisters therefore sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. They both sent for the Lord Jesus. And when they sent for Him, they didn't ask Him to come. They didn't ask Him to heal Lazarus. They might have implied that by sending the message, but they didn't ask that. They didn't say, please do a miracle for your friend and our brother. They didn't say that. They both loved the Lord Jesus. They both anxiously awaited some kind of response from the Lord Jesus. They both trusted Him and knew that He could make the difference. The third way they're alike, not only in their relationship with the brother, not only in their relationship with the Lord, but also in their pain, in their suffering. They're going through the same problem. If you look at verse 19, you'll see that they both needed to console, or needed to be consoled. And the Jews came to their house in order to comfort them. It was tremendous love. It's not surprising in this chapter. It's one of those chapters that you can just read, la, 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 not enter into it. They lost a loved one, and they were hurting. And it's not surprising to read about all the tears in this chapter. This chapter's wet with tears. There's a lot of pain in this chapter. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her were also weeping, He was troubled and moved in His spirit. They shared the same love. We're going to look at their differences. But they both loved their brother. And they both loved the Lord Jesus. And they both lost a precious thing in losing a member of their family. The next thing that they're agreed upon is their confusion with the response of the Lord Jesus. No matter how much alike they are, they're both equally confused. Jesus gave a strange word. They send a messenger to Him, and in verse 4, He gives this word. This sickness is not unto death. And the messenger went back with that report. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. I know some commentators, by adding up days, think that Lazarus was already dead before Jesus got the message. I have a hard time with that. I know they try to fit everything together, and they were in Perea, and Perea was 25 miles from Bethany, and it takes so long to get there, and he stayed 2 days, and when he got there, he stunk 4 days already, and so they just figured he was already dead. Well, I don't know how to put all that math together, but I have an idea that he wasn't already dead. And that when Mary and Martha got that word, this sickness is not unto death, I think they thought he wouldn't die. That's what I would think. If a doctor told me about one member of my family, I brought him into the doctor and he's all unconscious now, you gotta help. And the doctor says, this sickness is not unto death. I go, whew, glad of that. I know they thought that. And how they must have been tested. Like Joseph in Psalm 107 says, the word of the Lord tested him when he was in jail. And how they must have been tested by that. And it wouldn't surprise me either if they went to Lazarus, whispered it in his ear, Jesus is not here, but we got word from him. This sickness is not unto death. Did you hear me, Lazarus? To cheer him up. Well, I know that they were confused. I know it because of what they said later. Lazarus grows worse and worse. He gets weaker and weaker. I can picture Mary and Martha every time a different friend arrives. They're wondering if it's Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for their friend. He had been there many times. They've entertained him. They love the Lord Jesus. He won't let us down. He healed others. He healed strangers off the street. He healed Gentiles. He loves us. He's not going to let us down. And so Lazarus gets worse and worse, and finally that dreaded thing happens. Lazarus gasps his last breath. They check his pulse. He's dead. Well, the Jews have 20 or 30 days of mourning. 7 days. First they have 3 days of weeping, and then 7 days of lamenting. Then they have another 20 on top of that of silent groaning. Lazarus dies. Jesus is not dead. I still think that they were looking for him. They got to bury him before sunset, so whatever they do, they prepare the body. Jesus is not there. They hold a funeral service. Still, the Lord Jesus, notable is his absence. Everyone notices Jesus, he's not there. A day goes by, no Jesus. Another day goes by, no Jesus. Another day goes by. They're puzzled. He gives us the word, this sickness is not unto death. They looked it up in Webster. They understood what it meant. Mary and Martha were very different, but they were equally confused. And one thing that illustrates their sameness and their confusion is verse 21 and verse 32. They both said the identical thing to the Lord Jesus when he finally came. They both said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sometimes Steve Powers is going to have to get hold of that statement and just analyze it for everything that was in that statement. I'm not a psychologist, but even looking at it from a broad view. I've never seen so much in one sentence. There's faith in that. But even now, if you want to, you can do things. They had this idea, if you were here, I know you could have done something. But there's also unbelief in that sentence, because certainly he, at other occasions, had healed from a distance. He could have done that again. Besides, he was there in his omnipresence, wasn't he? And so there's unbelief in that. And there's even some excitement in that. We're so happy to see you. You're a little late. We're so happy to see you. You know, there's disappointment in that sense. And I'm not even sure if there's not a little rebuke. If you had been here, and you weren't, I don't know why, there's a lot in there. Faith and unbelief and excitement and disappointment and happiness and sadness and rebuke, and there's a lot in it. Before we leave this statement, let me make a couple of comments about why Mary and Martha, being so different, would have that statement in common. I think they'd have that statement in common because that statement is common to humanity, to human nature. Whether it was Mary or Martha or Thomas or Philip or Peter or you or me, I think we'd say the same thing, because in that is just an expression of what sometimes goes through our minds in times of sorrow. Let me show you a couple of things that are implied. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Implied in that statement is this: it could have been different. It could have been otherwise. Lord, if you had been here, now that part of our nature that attributes so-called tragedies to second causes, if you had been here, if things weren't like they were, if something was different, if there was a change, then everything could have had a different ending. Mary and Martha did not know what detained the Lord Jesus. They didn't know if it was some call of duty, if it was some little circumstance, if the messenger got there too late. They didn't know what detained the Lord Jesus. But they had in their hearts this idea, and in sorrow it's expressed. This didn't have to happen. If only it were at a different time, or if only we had put more, we had sent for him earlier, if only our messenger went a little faster. We have all of these ifs. If we had noticed it earlier, if we had a different doctor, if we had done things differently, if we had taken this precaution or that precaution. Second causes. Too bad for this oversight. If it wasn't for that, this tragedy wouldn't have happened. If it wasn't for this mistake or that mistake, if only I stayed home, if only I forced him to take his pills. See, this idea, it could have been different. If only I insisted that he watch his diet. That's what it was. That's the problem there. If only he left a little sooner. If only we went with him. I knew we should have gone with him when such and such happened. Now, brothers, that temptation that's common to all of our natures, it could have been different if. To blame things on second causes is sin. It's sin. It's wrong. Because it reveals a low view of the love and the sovereignty and the power of our God. If only I was more aware. If only I was more prepared. If only I had made myself available. If only I had talked to them earlier. If only we had sat down. If only we had employed a better means of rescue and escape. If only we had put in that fire prevention detective thing that we have in our house to tell us when William's meals are ready. They said, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. Who said so? Is that true? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Maybe he would have. He had a purpose perhaps in that death. You know, in our sorrow and when we're hurting, and in our grief and in our distress, we're tempted to forget that God is the first cause. And then all those second cause, if this and if that, it could have been the... Brothers, we are not victims of circumstances. We are not at the mercy of second causes. And when we're hurting, we forget Jesus loves me and our God reigns. He's on the throne. He's in control.
of those second causes, diseases, and fires, and storms, and accidents, and all of those second things, circumstances, and all of those war and crashing economies and all the rest, are under the control of the Lord. God hides himself behind a veil of second causes. And because we can only see the exigencies, and we can only see the circumstances, and we can only see the instruments, the means by which God works, we're tempted to forget that God is the one that's doing it all. If you'd been here, could have been different. God's not limited by second causes. He's not a slave to his own laws, to his own universe. But there's even a more subtle suggestion than it could have been different. And that is, it should have been different. It should have. There's something wrong here. It not only could have been different, but there's almost this blaming Christ. It should have been different. If you'd been here, and why weren't you? Where were you? We sent for you. We love you. We trust you. He trusted you. He waited for you. You didn't come. You let us down. I think that's in there. If you had been, it should have been different. You could have at least come and comforted him in his last hour. Give him some words like you told the thief on the cross. Something. You didn't have to be away. It should have been different. You know, it's difficult. Sorrow comes in like a storm. It doesn't come and just say, oh, attention please, next Tuesday I'm coming. You don't get a postcard saying, it comes, you get a phone call. You get somebody at your door, and suddenly you hear news that's crushing. When you hear that news, it's hard to believe that God has ordained this. And it's even harder to believe that ordaining it, he did right. That he wasn't wrong in doing that. A loved one, it takes a miracle of grace for us to just come before God and say, God did this, it's right, he does no wrong, it's a perfect plan, I accept it. You need a miracle of the grace of God, because we're always going to rationalize, give a million and one reasons why God was wrong. He was too young, she was too young, they were promising, they had their whole future before them, the children need them, the family needs them, the kingdom of God needs that certain minister of God and so on. We have all of those reasons. Well, that's the fourth way they were alike. They were alike in their tremendous confusion. Jesus had given them a strange word, and that word tested them. This sickness is not unto death. And they expressed that confusion in that statement. If you had, it could have been different. Lord, it should have been different. They're the same. Now remember, this is just an illustration, the sorrow of losing a loved one, the loss of anything, the loss of a job, the loss of a house, the loss of a member. Any sorrow we face is included in all of this. We're tempted to hold God's love in suspicion, check his wisdom to say, it should have been, it shouldn't have happened. There's another way that they were alike, then I'll show you their differences. They were agreed, finally, in their happiness to see the Lord Jesus when he finally arrived. They welcomed him. He didn't come when they wanted him to come. He didn't come as they expected him to come. They had some questions about the way he was dealing, but even so, finally, they both were glad to see him. And they both agreed. They ran out and they met him. Martha went first. A little while later, Mary. They were so glad when he finally came to them. And so they agree on all of these things. How were they different? Well, you look at Luke chapter 10 and look at John chapter 11, you see the big differences. Let me just mention them for you. Martha and Mary are different. Luke chapter 10, their personalities, their temperaments are different. And that difference is expressed in the treatment that they gave to the Lord Jesus. Martha treated Jesus as an honored guest. She loved the Lord. She treated him as an honored guest. And she couldn't serve her honored guest enough. Busy, busy, busy to serve her honored guest. The palace was her kitchen. She wanted everything just right for him. Everything perfect. The silverware was shined. The spoon was on the right side of the plate. The correct side of the plate. If the right or left. I don't know which it is. Everything. The napkins were full. Everything. That's Martha. Everything perfect. Everything in order. Very practical. Very zealous. Very down to earth. Quick, alive, full of energy, wanting to honor her guest. Mary, on the other hand, did not treat the Lord Jesus as an honored guest. She treated the Lord Jesus as the gracious host. She didn't serve him. She let him serve her. And she sat at his feet. There was a difference there. And she just wanted to be ministered unto. She was contemplative. She was more profound. She just wanted to take it all in and to suck it all in. She was more emotional. She could concentrate on one thing. She didn't care if they had hot dogs. She just wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And that was Mary. And she got deeply engrossed in the Lord Jesus. Now when the Lord rebuked Martha, it was not for her love. It was not for her zeal. He was honored by that. But of course it was because she was anxious and bothered. Now in John 11, you don't have a joyous occasion like you have in Luke 10. You have a very sorrowful experience. And Martha is still Martha, and Mary is still Mary. And what was an advantage to Mary in Luke 11 now becomes an advantage to Martha. Rather, Luke 10 now becomes an advantage to Martha in Luke, in John chapter 11. From verse 20, it would appear that Mary and Martha heard about the arrival of the Lord Jesus at the same time. And yet, Martha runs out to meet him, and Mary just sits in the house, because that's their difference. Mary's overwhelmed. She lost her brother. She is sobbing. And the Jews are all around her trying to comfort her. And she's crying and crying. She's broken. She's swallowed up in a grief. But Martha, she could sort of shake off the depression. She can talk to people. She can go out. When Jesus comes, she runs out to meet him. She talks to him. Fact is, she entered into a theological discussion with him on that sorrowful occasion. She expresses her convictions. She expresses her hopes. She expresses her faith. She confesses Christ. I know you're the one that's coming. You're the Messiah. Mary can't do that. All Mary can do is cry. All Mary can do is grieve. She is hurting. She lost a loved one, and she's weeping. She's broken. And just like she was profound in joy in Luke, now she's profound in sorrow in John. And as she was all wrapped up in one thing in Luke, she's still all wrapped up in one thing. But it's this awful sorrow that she's going through. And finally, when Martha comes, Jesus says, sends Martha to get it. The Master calls for you. And when she comes and she comes out, you read verse 31. It says, and all the Jews thought she was going to the tomb to weep. Of course they thought that. That's Mary. What else would they think? When Mary got up, where's she going? Going to go cry someplace else. Because she's broken. When Martha got up, they didn't say, she's going to cry. They said she's going to make a sandwich. She's going to serve the people. Because that was Martha. See, they're different. They're not the same at all. And when Mary finally goes out to the Lord Jesus, she blurts out one sentence, falls on her face at his feet. And she just cries, and she cries, and she cries. They're the same. But they're not the same. Martha is Martha is Martha is Martha. Mary is Mary is Mary. They have the same problem. At the same time. But they're different. And the Lord Jesus will deal with them differently. Because he loves me personally. And he loves you personally. And he'll deal with us differently. Let me show you how the Lord Jesus deals with Martha, and then how he deals with Mary, and then I pray that God will show us that Jesus loves us when we hurt, when we're sorrowful. What did Martha need? Well, from the record, Martha needed two things. She needed to talk, and she needed to listen. She needed the Savior's ears, and she needed the Savior's mouth. She had a big burden on her heart, and she had to pray. She had to talk. She had to unload it. She had to get it out. She needed theology. And so she begins to talk. And what does she talk about? She talks about the immortality of the soul. She talks about the resurrection. She talks about her creed. She talks about her doctrine. I know on the last day he's going to rise again. She begins to declare the great theologies that she's learned. She needs to talk. She found comfort in that great doctrine. She needs to listen. And so the Lord Jesus begins to talk. They're not into a discussion. Don't forget what she's going through. She has lost a brother. She is hurting. But she needs to talk. So Jesus begins now. Yes, you have a doctrine. You have a creed. But a creed can be a cold thing. It can be so detached from life. And so as Jesus begins to talk to her, he wins her from the doctrine and takes you to himself. My brother will rise again on the last day. I believe in the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. He said, no, 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 no. Martha, listen. It isn't the resurrection. It's me. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you're dead, you'll live. And Martha's taking in theology. She's having a Bible study. And she says, oh yeah, but I believe in the future, someday, down the road, by and by, he's going to rise. He said, no, it's not down the road, by and by, someday. It's now. I am the resurrection. You don't have to wait down there. And he takes her from cold theology, and he takes her from the future, and he gives her a present Christ right now. She's having a Bible study. And when she's done, she's at rest. I had to talk. I talked. I poured it out on Jesus. I had to listen. He gave me a word. He spoke a word. I understood it. It's not cold theology. It's Christ, a living Christ. It's not out in the future. It's now. And I can relate to him now. Martha's all excited. Because that's what she needed. She needed the Savior's ears. She needed the Savior's mouth. And she poured it out and she gave it. So Martha now, marvelously, goes and ministers to Mary. See, I would have thought the opposite. I would have thought Mary would have been better prepared for this trial in life. See, Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ. She was the one that had the reputation of being one of us, the victorious Christian. She was the one that was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She should have been prepared. She falls apart. Well, I tell you, brothers, when sorrow comes and comes like a storm and doesn't give a warning, no experience at Hilltop is going to get you through. You need a present Savior, not some experience you had in the past where you sat at his feet. You need a living Savior right now. And so Mary comes out, and she falls down. She does not need the Savior's ears. You know why? Because Mary can't talk. She can only cry. She can't talk. You know, it's so easy when someone's hurting to put your hand on their shoulder and say, just take it to Jesus. Take it to the Lord. Just pray. Study your Bible. Sometimes they can't. I remember one time I was so sick, and a brother came to visit me. And I was confused. I didn't even think about the Bible verse, visit the sick. I didn't think about that. And I finally said to him, why are you here? I'm sick. And he says, you're supposed to visit the sick. And then he goes, oh, yeah, yeah. It's no fun when you're thrown up to have somebody visit you. I think it should be visit the well, when you can enjoy it. Someone says, oh, you're sick. What a wonderful time to write letters, to study, to pray. It's a lousy time to do those things. When you're sick, you don't want to write letters. You don't want to pray. Mary couldn't pray. You know where Mary was? She's in the house. You know why she was in the house? Because she was hurting and she couldn't go to Jesus. What happens when I'm hurting so bad I can't go to Jesus? When my trust is numb? When I can't pray and I can't read the Bible? Mary did not need the Savior's ears. Mary did not need the Savior's lips. Mary needed the Savior's tears. And so what do we read? Jesus wept. Well, I tell you, you can explain those tears any way you want to. But I believe that the Lord Jesus was meeting the need of Mary. He was presenting himself as the sympathetic high priest. First touched with the feelings of her infirmity, and then giving her what she needed, grace to help in time of need. Sometime we will need the revelation. Sometime we just need grace. We just need Jesus there. Jesus will run to you when you can't run to him. He went to Mary. He said to Martha, go tell her now. I'm not going to wait till she cries it all out. I'm not going to wait. Just go tell her that I'm waiting. I wanted to come. And a personal entry comes. I tell you, Jesus loves me when I'm foolish. Jesus also loves me when I'm hurting. We're all different, brothers. Those of you who counsel, may I encourage you, when somebody comes into your study, into your desk, you give them the big truths and you say, yes, God loves you. Yes, God will meet you. And they'll say, what will he do? And then you say, I don't know. Okay? Because you don't. God is a God of variety. Infinite variety. He deals with us differently. We don't know what he's going to do. We know he'll meet him. We know he'll be there because Jesus loves me when I hurt. He'll meet Martha. Martha, talk. You need to talk. Thousands of Christians have poured out their hearts to the Savior. He's listened. You need a word? He'll talk. He'll give you theology. He'll give you precious promises. He'll open his word. I was Martha when my mother died. I needed to talk. I needed a word. I prayed. He spoke to me from Song of Solomon. He ministered to my heart. I was all right. But sometime, he has to come to you. And he will. He will. When you're hurting, may God restore your memory. Jesus loves me when I'm hurting. Don't fake it. Don't try to be spiritual. Don't try to be something you're not. Just be you before God. And watch the Savior meet your need. He's all sufficient, brothers. Is that enough? You know, Jesus loves me when I'm hurt. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you so much that you did not deal with Mary and Martha the same way and the same problem. How we love the variety of your dealings in our lives. Burn it in our heart, Lord, that you always love us. And even when we're hurting, you'll initiate. You're the God of grace. You'll meet us where we are to take us to the place that you have us. We continue to hold before you this whole conference and we ask you to work in every heart. Every one of us, Lord. Meet us where we are. Accomplish all your will in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.